Let's pray together this morning, Jesus, all of your people who have gathered here today, gather with a heart of unity to recognize your infinite beauty and grace, your holiness, which exceeds our capacity to understand, as well as our own finite, fragile, temporary lives. And the fact that you have given us meaning and purpose because of your grace and your love. Not to wander this earth aimlessly for a mere breath of time, but to know that you have called us forward into your love for now and for eternity. So we praise your name, Jesus. We focus our attention on you today. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would come in this place, speak to our hearts, transform our lives, and may it all be for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. Hey, welcome to Park Street. We're very grateful that you are here this morning joining us in worship. Thank you for those who prayed for me. I was sick and propped up mostly on Sudafed here last weekend, so and prayer. And so thank you for those who are praying for me. I feel much better, and we're looking forward to being with you this morning. We're starting a new sermon series in this Lenten season called How Great Thou Art. We're going to be kind of talking about different pieces of art throughout the centuries and kind of putting them in conversation with the biblical text. We are in the Lenten season, so we've just left the season of Epiphany as we kind of loosely, in our low church Protestant way, follow the Christian calendar and recognize that Lent is the 40-day period that leads to Easter. It's a reflection of Jesus' 40 days spent fasting in the wilderness. That's a text that we will spend time with this morning. And I wanted to give you a quote that kind of sums up what I believe to be some of the meaning and the beauty of the Lenten season. Pastor Eugene Peterson once spoke of our desperate need for uncluttered time and space, to distance ourselves from the frenzy of our own activities so that we can see what God has been and is doing. The church season of Lent is an invitation to that uncluttered time. It's a chance to act deliberately and to put some space between ourselves and the frenzy of our busyness. It's a call to be quiet and to see what our busyness so often keeps us from recognizing, namely, that we are dust, that we are creatures and not the Creator, and that we are as finite and fragile as the grass and flowers in the fields. At Lent, we remember that all flesh withers, falls, and fades. Today, the sermon is meant to be encouraging, even though we're going to talk about how finite and fragile and fallen we are. I promise there's good news for us at the end. And we're going to begin this morning by spending some time in Matthew chapter 4. So let's turn to Matthew 4 if you've got your Bible with you. If not, of course, it'll be on the screens behind me. We'll be in verses 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Today, one of the pieces of art that we'll spend a lot of time focusing on is the famous statue of David completed by the artist Michelangelo. Now, if you were here last week, you will remember, it's church, I figured. You would probably appreciate a little bit of censorship this morning. So if you were here last week, you'll know that our screens were not working. And I was talking with Gabe Plank, who helps so much with our audiovisual stuff. And I said, you've got to get them working this weekend. Otherwise, I'm going to have to stand on a pedestal in my underwear. And so please do thank him on behalf of my wife and you, frankly. Amen. The physique is not there, but the skin tone is the same. So that would have been something. Originally commissioned in 1464, the statue had two other artists start the project before being fired for various reasons. The first artist who chose the stone chose poorly. The block of granite, even though it was huge, was too thin. There were irregularities and flaws in the marble. And after two separate artists attempted to begin hacking and creating a shape out of this, they were both dismissed from the project, and this huge block of marble just sat exposed to the elements in the middle of Florence in a courtyard for 26 years. And then the people of Florence, Italy, who had originally commissioned this statue to sit on top of one of the cathedrals there, got together and they said, we have to have another go at this. And they had various different sculptors of renown come and place bids and kind of offer their services. And they selected a kind of an unknown, up-and-coming, new to the scene, talented 26-year-old named Michelangelo. And he won the contract. Michelangelo would spend the next 3 years laboring over this enormous piece of marble. He erected curtains around it because it was outside in the open, and he worked on it all of his waking hours. People who were close to him said he basically never changed his clothes. He slept in his clothes beside the statue. He ate only out of necessity. He was intensely focused. And after 3 years of amazing work, he revealed this piece to the city. Immediately, they recognized it as an incredible masterpiece. And some of the choices that Michelangelo made make it this incredible beauty thing. So first, perhaps because of the thinness of the marble and that two other artists had already chipped away, he chose a classical high Renaissance pose called contrapposto, which means that the hips and the shoulders are going in opposite directions. One weight is on mostly on one leg. It kind of creates a sense of movement, fluidity. It's a natural pose that human beings find themselves in when they're just talking normally. Other artists at the time would depict David at the end of his battle with Goliath. Normally, the statues included David standing over a decapitated head. Several art pieces that remain from that time period reflect. But Michelangelo did something different. He wanted to reflect David not after the battle of Goliath, but in the moment precisely before. And the reason he is depicted naked, at least one of them, is to emphasize that David is not going to win this battle based on armor or strength of a sword. He appears fragile before this very heavily armored giant, and in this depiction, naked, with just a sling kind of discreetly hanging over his left shoulder and a stone tucked into his right hand. Many times throughout the Hebrew scriptures, people are described as handsome or beautiful. Characters in our Hebrew scriptures that are described this way are people like Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel, Joseph, Bathsheba, Esther, and Daniel. But David's attractiveness is noted three times more than any other character in scripture. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 12, it says that David was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Later in that same chapter, David is described as a man with a fine figure. In the next chapter of 1 Samuel, Saul looks at him and despises him because David is beautiful in looks. So here is David, Michelangelo's masterpiece. He towers at over 17 feet tall. He weighs over 12,000 pounds. I have a few photos just to help provide some scale of crowds around him. And then they also have cleaning crews that come in and blow the dust off of him every couple months to try to keep him in pristine condition. So here David looms, a larger-than-life figure that now lives on as the most famous and easily recognizable statue on the planet. David, the desire of many women and the envy of many men. David, the handsome warrior, poet, musician, lover, king. David, perhaps the best of us. Enshrined, lifted up, a model for us to emulate. Our text today begins with Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. If you're a student of scripture, that number, it might be familiar to you, that amount of time, 40, often is kind of connected with a time of temptation or a time of difficulty or a time of refining. We know the stories, you know, Noah's in the ark, 40 days and 40 nights. There's various times in scripture where the number 40 and the duration of 40 appears again and again. Something that we might not notice, but certainly the original audience that would have read the Gospel of Matthew would know, is that in addition to being a time of temptation and refining, almost every hero of scripture, every person that we would venerate and talk about as a model for us to pursue, they go through a 40-day or a 40-year or some kind of trial, and at the end of which, they almost inevitably fail. All men fall. And so I want to take you through just a few of these examples that, again, Jesus' original audience, the hearers of the Gospel of Matthew, they would have internalized and known. So, after 40 days and nights of rain on the ark, Noah falls. And in Genesis 9, verses 20 through 21, you can read a short story about after he descended from the ark, he did what? He planted some grapes, made some wine, and got drunk. Remember this? Naked as a Renaissance statue, just completely out, right? Not exactly godly behavior. After 40 days and 40 nights of fasting, while Moses was on top of Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments, the Israelites rebelled by forming an idol in the shape of a golden calf. We talked about in our last sermon series. Same number, same duration, same ending, failure. After 40 years of leading the Israelites through the desert, Moses falls. And in Numbers 20, verses 1 through 12, we can read the story about him disobeying God's instructions to speak to a rock, and he whacks it with a stick so that the water would flow forth from it. Because of that disobedience, which to us might not seem like a big deal, but apparently God thought it was a very big deal, he was not able to enter the promised land. All three of Israel's first and best kings reigned for 40 years, and they all started out fairly well. But after 40 years of kingship, Saul falls. He begins impressively as a Benjamite, the tallest of his countrymen and Israel's first king, but his reign ends in disobedience to God, madness, defeat, and suicide. After 40 years of his kingship, David falls. David, the man after God's own heart, who slew a giant in his youth and perhaps was Israel's most popular and successful king, his reign ends in deliberate sin, adultery, and murder that result in bloodshed and civil war. After 40 years of his successor and son Solomon's reign, who began, again, like the other two, fairly well. He secured the throne over the heads of older siblings and received unparalleled wisdom and wealth and power from God, and yet his reign ends with philandry, apostasy, and ultimately a divided kingdom. This morning, I want us to consider the men that we elevate, the men that we hold up as models that we should aspire to be like. Consider David, towering over us, throngs of people gathered to see him, the embodiment of perfection, a celebration of triumph in the human form, the perfect hero in the perfect story, caught in the perfect moment, depicted by the perfect artist, and now preserved for generations and generations to admire. And now consider Jesus in our text this morning, alone, anonymous, and irrelevant in the wilderness. I love contemporary iconographer Kelly Lattimore's 2021 painting, Christ in the Wilderness. There are several paintings that I looked at this week to kind of capture the scene of Jesus alone in the wilderness, but I like Lattimore's depiction the most. Here we see the Son of God huddled next to a flame and looking up at a night sky that is absolutely vast and filled with stars. I love the juxtaposition in this piece, that the light of the world himself is dimmed, warmed only by the nearness of the fire, overwhelmed at the vastness of the stars over his head. Unlike David, whose scripture goes so far out of his way to convince us is beautiful, healthy, attractive, desirable, in a moment of prophetic declaration in the book of Isaiah, it says this about a future Messiah. He will have no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we would desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people will hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. So, those who are gathered and listening to the Gospel of Matthew for the first time, those contemporaries of Jesus, they would hear the story begin in chapter 4, and then there's Jesus in the wilderness fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and then the tempter came to him, and they would know what's about to happen. Oh gosh, we've heard this story before. All men fall. After a long, drawn-out trial, all men eventually crack. All men have a breaking point. All men fail. And so their imagination was primed to hear the story of the devil coming to tempt Jesus and for him to surrender. And yet, Jesus doesn't fall. He doesn't fall upon a meal of rocks that have been transformed into bread. He doesn't fall from the highest point of the temple to be caught in the arms of angels. He doesn't fall down and worship the enemy who just offered him the world in exchange for his allegiance. We begin the Lenten season reflecting on the finite, fragile, and flawed nature of mankind while keeping an eye to the Son of Man who came without imperfection, who came to demonstrate what a life of true integrity and love and sacrifice will look like. Jesus doesn't fall. As for the rest of us, even the best among us can't last long under the weight of their own legacy. How many scandals and controversies have we heard throughout the years of good church leaders who have been exposed? Michelangelo's David's ankles are cracked. Several decades ago, people who were protecting and watching and looking at the intricacies of the statue noticed that there are hairline fractures in the marble and that they are spreading. Every year, more than 8 million patrons come to visit the Galleria Academia in Florence, Italy, to see David. And all of this foot traffic causes small, almost constant micro tremors that are adding to the tears in the marble in David's ankles. This is what those who are tasked with preserving David are certain of. Someday, David will fall. They don't know when, but someday, the world's most iconic and easily recognized statue, the embodiment of perfection, will fall. And because people are nerds, they actually ran computer-generated software to kind of show exactly how many millions of pieces the statue will splinter into. Yeah, why not? That seems like a good project for a math grad. There's a full-size replica of David in the Forest Lawn Memorial Park in Glendale, California, and it fell 4 years ago and shattered. When asked to the park's curator, what happened? Was it pushed over? Was it a wind? What happened? He simply said, no, it's the proportions. The real David is made out of marble and ours was made out of plaster. And because of the thinness of the ankles, David can't stand under his own weight. So the tensile strength of marble is much larger and greater than that of plaster. And yet the fact remains, eventually, the man that all scripture has esteemed, the man that we have lifted up and demonstrated and idealized, he will fall. I hope we can all appreciate the profound irony that the shepherd boy who once felled a giant through the strength of one small stone now stands taller than Goliath could ever dream, but will eventually fall because of the weakness of stone. There's an old English word that I'm going to mispronounce, but have fun trying. Dashuang. Praise him. That's a good word. Add that into your repertoire. It's two words. The first is dust. That's pretty easy. The second is an old English word for reflection. And smushed together, this word means the contemplation of the fact that dust used to be other things. The walls of a city, the chief of the guards, a book, a great tree, maybe the world's most famous statue. Dust is always the ultimate destination. We start the Lenten season reminded locally that life is fragile and finite. Our brother Jim Machen went home to be with the Lord suddenly this past week. And countless others that you know that I might not, who have taken their last breath far too soon. The kingdoms of this world continue to try to build themselves up, to immortalize themselves, but we're all building sandcastles on the shore of eternity. We're all going to be dust. Except for Jesus, who did not come in this world in any ways that initially we would have been impressed by. Wasn't the most attractive or the most accomplished warrior or the best musician, and yet his quiet faithfulness, his eternal heart of love and service, his divinity, which holds all things together, perseveres even as the most famous works of humanity eventually crumbles. As we end this morning and go into a time of worship, I want to suggest that we would do well to spend the next 40 days or so fasting like Jesus did. And maybe you can eat some. Maybe it's not a literal fast from food. But perhaps we could fast from our delusions. Perhaps we could fast from the lies that we tell ourselves that we will be around forever. Perhaps we could fast from all the distractions that we put in our lives that prevent us from recognizing that we came from dust, and to dust we shall return. And again, this is not meant to depress you. This is not meant to be a bummer. This is meant to be a reminder that even though you are finite and fragile, you are also beloved by the infinite power of the universe that was manifest in Jesus Christ. And that God, who did not fall to temptation, can make all things new. He can bring beauty from ashes. He can bring life from the dust. So let's pray this morning to that God who gives life without end, and recognize that when we leave this life, we enter into a new way of being in his presence forever. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for the reminder that we would be foolish indeed to lift up any human person and set them on a pedestal in our hearts. Because eventually, no matter how great the man, the weight of the years eventually causes all of us to fall. Thank you, God, that when we fall down, you pick us up. And when we break apart, you put us back together. And when we fall to pieces and grind down to dust, you alone have the ability to breathe the breath of life into us once more. We praise you, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of the world. May we spend these next weeks fixed on you. And may this time of fasting from distractions and delusions also be a time of feasting on the goodness of you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Let's stand together and sing the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father. Receive this benediction. We pray the truth over you today, that even though you are limited in every way and will one day return to dust, we pray a blessing over you, that the King of the universe, who has called you by name, will never fail or diminish, and He is making all things new. We bless you with the knowledge that even though our lives are brief, His love is unending, and that you would find yourself in Him forever. Pray all this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen and amen. Go in peace, church. We love you.